O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you for these moments that are before us. You've called us once again as the sheep of the Good Shepherd to feed in the green pastures of your word. And even as we turn our attention to your word tonight, and especially to the record of Christ's crucifixion upon the cross, where our shepherd became a lamb and laid down his life for us, may we be mindful that he walked not merely through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, but he bore death in all of its horror. As you poured out your unmitigated wrath and justice upon him, the wrath and the justice that we deserved. And so even as we turn our attention to your word tonight, may we be mindful that it was in our place condemned he stood, and that he sealed our pardon with his blood. May this truly be good news to us once again tonight. And Father, if there be any among us who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's our prayer that even in the ministry of your word tonight, by the power and might of your Spirit, you would do that great work and bring them to a saving knowledge of this great Savior. And for those who already do know him, may we be strengthened in our faith again tonight, knowing that Jesus is indeed a great Savior who saves great sinners from great sin. So bless us with your word and grant to us in this hour a fair meeting with Christ. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, as we've been making our way these last number of years through the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross, tonight we come to the fifth word, I thirst. And you'll find that recorded for us in John's Gospel in John 19, verses 28 and 29. But for the context, I'd like to pick up our reading at verse 16, and we'll read through verse 30. So John 19, beginning our reading at verse 16 and reading through verse 30. Our focus will be on verses 28 and 29, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together tonight. And as we turn our attention to God's written word, let us be mindful again that God has given us his written word because of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own word beginning at John 19 and verse 16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've made our way through these seven sayings of the Savior on the cross over the last number of years, we have seen that these sayings are indeed sublime. They are, in effect, seven sermons. Seven sermons preached from the pulpit of the cross. And though they are sermons, they are short sermons. The longest is only two sentences in length. It's the third cross word, that word which we read just a moment ago in verses 26 and 27, where Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby and said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then to the disciple, "Behold your mother." That's the longest of these seven sermons. The shortest is only one word. In fact, two of the seven sermons from the cross are only one word in length. The fifth word, "I thirst," and the sixth word, "It is finished." Both are only one word in the original Greek. And so John, who is there at the cross, records both the longest cross word and both of the shortest cross words. The longest sermon and the shortest sermons preached from the pulpit of the cross. And it is to the first of those shortest sermons that we give our attention tonight. In fact, this is the shortest of the two short sermons. In Greek, it's just one word, dipso. In English, it's translated into two words, "I thirst." And I want to consider three things concerning this word with you tonight. First of all, the reason for the word. Secondly, the record of the word. And then finally, the result of the word. So the reason for this word, the record of this word, and the result of this word. We begin with the reason for the word, and if you have your Bibles open yet, you'll see it there in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." Knowing that all was now finished. This is really a remarkable statement that John records for us here. It's a statement we often overlook, even as we're studying that scene of the cross. But John is telling us something here. At this point on Good Friday, the work of redemption is finished. Jesus has preached the sermon of forgiveness, the first cross word, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus has preached the sermon of assurance, the second cross word spoken to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus has preached the sermon of affection, the third cross word, "Woman, behold your son." Jesus has preached the sermon of anguish, that fourth cross word, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A word that was spoken at the end of those 3 hours of darkness. And here we're reminded then by John's record that Jesus knew all was finished, that Jesus has come to that point where he has drunk the cup of God's wrath to its bitter dregs. He's not left so much as a drop in that cup remaining. The cup of God's wrath is dry. Completely, entirely emptied. There is no more left for Jesus to drink. He's finished the cup. There's not another to drink. Already at this point then, on Good Friday, the work of redemption is finished. Literally, John writes, Jesus, knowing that now all was finished. Already now at this point, all is finished. After that fourth word of anguish and agony, all is finished. Jesus has suffered the torments and the agonies of hell. There's no more of that left for Him to suffer. He's endured the just, unmitigated wrath of heaven. There's no more wrath for Him to endure. And Jesus knew it. He's finished the work. And John wants us to know that this fifth cross word, this fifth sermon from the pulpit of the cross, has something to do with the finishing of redemption. Jesus spoke the fifth word because He knew that all was finished. He preached the fifth sermon from the pulpit of the cross because now at this point He has good news to proclaim. He has a gospel to preach. The fifth word of the Savior from the cross has something to do with the work of redemption being finished. And we're going to see that connection in a moment. There's one other thing we need to point out here in verse 28 concerning the reason for this fifth word. It has something to do with the work of redemption being finished, but it also has something to do with the need for the Scriptures to be finished. You see that there in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. Well, this is another one of those remarkable statements we often overlook. At this point on Good Friday, the work of redemption is finished, but the Scriptures are not yet finished. The work of redemption is finished with the first four cross words, but the Scriptures are not finished until the fifth, sixth, and seventh words are spoken. In other words, four sermons have been preached by our Savior from the pulpit of the cross, and with that, the work of redemption has been finished, but three more sermons are still necessary in order for the Scriptures to be finished. At this point on Good Friday, redemption is finished, but the Scriptures are not. Literally, John writes, Jesus, knowing that now all was finished, in order to finish the Scriptures, said, I thirst. You see, there's something of the Word of God that has yet to be completed. If the fifth, sixth, and seventh words of the cross were not spoken, the Scriptures would not be finished. And that would be unacceptable. Unacceptable to us, and if to us, then how much more to Jesus? You see, Jesus has come not only to finish the work of redemption, but to finish the Scriptures as well. And with the fifth word from the cross, with this fifth sermon preached from the pulpit of the cross, Jesus draws that much closer to finishing the Scriptures. So those are the reasons Jesus speaks this fifth cross word. Those are the reasons Jesus preaches this fifth sermon from the pulpit of the cross. Number one, He knows that the work of redemption is already finished. Number two, He desires to finish the Scriptures. We'll see this all come together in a moment, but bearing those two reasons in mind, let us turn our attention for a moment to the word itself, that fifth cross word, I thirst. You see it there at the end of verse 28. It's recorded by John. John was there at the cross. He heard this word. He was close enough to the cross that he could hear every utterance of Jesus. And he heard this word. He listened to this sermon. And it was a sermon he never forgot. Not only did he listen to this sermon, he recorded this sermon. He recorded it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's there in Scripture, it's there in the Bible, and it's one simple word in the original. It's the word dipso. It simply refers to physical thirst, nothing more. Jesus was thirsty. It had been a long time since he had had anything to drink. In fact, the last drink that Jesus had had was in the upper room, where he had taken the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And there he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It was the Last Supper. This was the last food for Jesus. This was the last drink for Jesus. Now, we know from other gospel writers that just before Jesus was crucified, after he had carried his cross and they brought him to the place of the skull, just before crucifying him, he was offered sour wine mingled with gall to drink. The sour wine before the crucifixion was offered in order to deaden the pain, to dull the senses, as it were, so that the terrible physical suffering of such a tortuous death would be in small measure mitigated. But this was no act of mercy. The offering of that sour wine mingled with gall to drink before the crucifixion was actually an act of cruel mockery and torture under the guise of mercy. The wounds of crucifixion were such as to make every breath excruciatingly painful, tearing the wounds of the hands and the feet even more as the crucified had to lift themselves up even to open their airways to take a breath. But with the senses dulled and the feeling of the nerves deadened by that sour wine, the condemned could go on just a little bit longer with their breathing. And that was the point of the Roman soldiers. Make the condemned suffer even longer. Bring the condemned to a place of such pain that they'll take anything to ease the suffering, and yet by that very act, prolong the suffering. And so before he was nailed to the cross, Jesus was offered sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he wouldn't drink. He would allow himself no deadening of the pain. He would allow himself no dulling of the senses. He didn't refuse that drink to shorten his suffering. He refused that drink to taste his suffering in full. He wouldn't drink the sour wine from the soldiers because he had agreed to drink the cup of God's wrath. He would allow no mixed drink, no sour wine to alleviate the cup of God's wrath. What he was about to do, he would do with all of his senses fully intact. He would experience all the agony of hell and all the wrath of heaven, all the torments of Satan and all the justice of God, and he would experience it all without so much as one drop of mercy. Jesus didn't drink that sour wine in order that he might finish the work of redemption. But now, with the work of redemption finished, he says at last, "I thirst." In order to finish the scriptures, he says, "I thirst." There was no more work for him to do to finish the work of redemption, but there was still scripture to finish. And he says, "I thirst," in order to finish the scriptures. And that brings us to the result, where we see coming together all that John has been laying before us here in verse 28. Look with me at verse 29 and 30. "A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Notice that there in verse 29, it's a rather ironic statement. We read that a vessel of sour wine was sitting there. If you're at all familiar with John's Gospel, you know that once before in John's Gospel, all the way back at the beginning in chapter 2, there were such vessels. Six of them, in fact. Each vessel was large, containing 20 to 30 gallons. And you remember the setting of that? It was at a wedding banquet. It came to pass back in John 2 when the celebrants at that wedding banquet had run out of wine. Jesus commanded them to fill those vessels with water. And so they ran and got water and filled those six vessels full to the brim. And you remember what Jesus did. He turned the water into wine. 120 to 180 gallons of the best wine man has ever tasted. And that was fitting. It was a wedding banquet, a wedding feast. But now at the end of John's Gospel, as Jesus purchases His bride, there's only one vessel, and a small one at that, and it's filled with sour wine, some of the cheapest and worst wine man could ever drink. This was no celebration of life. This was a crucifixion unto death. This is the bridegroom laying down his life for his bride. And you'll notice the details John records for us here. They filled a sponge with the sour wine. They put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And that detail of the hyssop and the sour wine is significant. It was hyssop, you recall, that was used to sprinkle the blood of the lambs upon the doorposts of the Israelite homes on the night of the Passover. And now hyssop is used once again to give strength to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The sin of Jews, the sin of Gentiles, the sin of the world. Jesus had said earlier on in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples unto myself." And so here you have the vessel of sour wine of the Roman soldiers, and you have the hyssop branch of the Jews brought together. This vessel of sour wine was the drink of the Roman soldiers. It was the drink they kept on hand for themselves, that they might have the strength and the stamina to do their brutal work. And so you see what's happening here. The sour wine, which is the drink of the soldiers, the drink of the Gentiles, and a sponge filled with that wine placed on a hyssop branch, a branch used in the history of Israel, the hyssop of the Jews and the sour wine of the Gentiles brought together here at the cross and put to Jesus' mouth as He lays down His life to take away the sin of the world. And Jesus needed this drink. After all the suffering and all the physical torment, no sleep, no food, no drink, no clothes, after the beating and the scourging, the nails, the thorns, after all of this, Jesus was dehydrated. His mouth was dry. His strength was dried up. His tongue was stuck to the roof of His mouth. He needed the drink to speak again. He needed the drink to preach another sermon. John tells us that, doesn't he? Verse 30. It was only after He received the sour wine that His tongue was loosed to speak that next word. It is finished. The other gospel writers tell us that He spoke that word with a loud voice. You see, prior to receiving the sour wine, Jesus had only the strength left to say, "I thirst." And maybe you're thinking, if He had the strength to say that, then why didn't He simply skip this fifth word and go immediately to the sixth word and say, it is finished. Well, it's true. He had the strength to speak the fifth word, but he couldn't say it loudly. He couldn't say it for all to hear. You see, he spoke the fifth word in order that he could speak the sixth. That word, that sixth word, he had to speak loudly. That sixth word is a word that all must hear. Do you see the connection that John is setting before us here between the fifth and the sixth words? Jesus speaks the fifth word so that he can have the power and the strength to speak the sixth. In other words, Jesus says, I thirst, in order that he might have the strength to say loudly, it is finished. And to say it with such strength and with such volume that all the world would hear, both Jew and Gentile, the great gospel of salvation, it's finished. The word in Greek, again, is just one word, tetelestai. That's the Greek word which is translated, it is finished, the sixth sermon from the cross. Jesus speaks the fifth word, I thirst, in order that he might preach another powerful, loud, clear sermon from the pulpit of the cross to all the world, perhaps the best sermon ever preached, it is finished. And John himself makes that connection for us between the fifth word and the sixth word, between I thirst and it is finished. The Greek reads literally in verse 28, after this, knowing Jesus that now all was finished, in order to finish the scripture said, I thirst. It's the same root word used twice in verse 28. All was finished. To finish the scriptures, that same root word is now preached by Jesus in verse 30. It is finished. John wants us to see the connection. Jesus wants to preach to the world that the work of redemption is finished. And it's only when this is made known to the world that the scriptures themselves are finished. If there had only been four sermons from the cross, if the sayings on the cross had concluded with the sermon of anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The work of redemption would have been finished, but the scriptures would not. The fact that the work of redemption is finished is a glorious fact, but it would do us little good if it were never proclaimed to us. The gospel must be preached. You understand then why Jesus said, I thirst. He said, I thirst, in order that he might say with a loud voice, it is finished. He said, I thirst, that he might preach the gospel. Even as God is the first preacher of the gospel after the fall into sin, way back in Genesis 3, so the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the first preacher of the gospel after the work of redemption is finished. And John was there, and he heard the gospel preached, and he's recorded it for us, and John himself would hear this gospel again. He would hear it again many, many years later, decades later, when he was on the island of Patmos. He would hear it when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He would hear it when he saw a new heaven and a new earth, when he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. He would hear it from God himself, who said to him in Revelation 21, verse 6, it is done. Incidentally, that's a different Greek word. It's not the word it is finished, but literally it's the word it's become. It's born. It's created. This was all God's plan all along, and it's all brought to completion through Jesus Christ, who in Revelation 21:6 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And listen to what else he says in Revelation 21 verse 6. "To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." And so I ask you, dear friends, as we draw to a close tonight, does this life leave you dry? Does it leave you a bit parched? A little thirsty? Not finding satisfaction in the things that you think you would find satisfaction in? Does it leave you thirsting for more? Do you feel like you're just digging out for yourself cisterns that cannot hold water? Do you long to have your thirst assuaged? Jesus offers you the spring of the water of life without payment. It costs you nothing because it cost Him everything. He's paid the price. And John would go on in the next chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, the final chapter, to describe for us that river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And near the end of that chapter, he would hear the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And then he wrote these words, "Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Come to the waters. Whoever is thirsty, drink from the fountain that never runs dry. Jesus, the living one, offers you mercy, life more abundant, in boundless supply. Come to the river that flows through the city, forth from the throne of the Father and Son. Jesus, the Savior, says, "Come and drink deeply. Drink from the pure, inexhaustible one." Come to the fountain without any money. Buy what is given without any cost. Jesus, the gracious one, welcomes the weary. Jesus, the selfless one, died for the lost. Come to the well of unmerited favor. Stretch out your hand. Fill your cup to the brim. Jesus is such a compassionate Savior. Draw from the grace that flows freely from Him. Come to the Savior, the God of salvation. God has provided an end to sin strife. Why will you suffer the law's condemnation? Take the free gift of the water of life. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst again." Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, as we have reflected for a few moments tonight on this fifth saying of our Savior from the cross, this fifth sermon preached from the pulpit of the cross, as we've received of Your unmerited favor, of Your grace that abounds even to the chief of sinners, not when we had made ourselves worthy of it, not when we had made ourselves attractive, but when we were yet enemies. Running away from You, You came to us. And as we think upon the abundance of such grace and of such mercy and of such steadfast love, a love and a mercy and a grace that pursues us all the days of our lives, even in the depths of our sin, even in the depths of our shame. Truly, we must say with the psalmist of old that our cup runs over. Father, we thank you for your grace that is greater than all our sin. And we thank you for a Savior who said, "I thirst," that we never need to thirst. So, Father, again and again in the pilgrimage of this life, especially in those times when we are dry, and those dry seasons of life and those hard seasons of life, may we come again to that river of the water of life that flows freely from your throne. And may we drink deeply, rejoicing that it costs us nothing, because Jesus has paid the price in full. We thank you for such a Savior. And we pray all these things in His name. Amen.